Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with Failure of the Disciples. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. The Lord and his disciples were on the way down the mountain from the Mount of Transfiguration, and he had ordered them not to tell anyone about what they had seen on that mountain, and he explained to them the truth about John the Baptizer and Elijah. And today they arrive back at the crowd in Matthew chapter 17 and starting in verse 14. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, So they arrived back at the multitude, at the crowd, where, remember, the Lord had left his nine disciples, taking only Peter, James, and John with him up the mountain. And when they arrived back with the crowd, then there came to him, and that is that word prosercomai, that I pointed out is used so much more in Matthew than in any other gospel, and means approached. And Matthew being the gospel that presents Jesus as the Christ, the King of Israel, it's common that men approach the king. So this man approaches the Lord, and then he kneels to the Lord. Of course, an appropriate thing to do with the king. But interestingly, this word occurs twice in Matthew and twice in Mark. The gospel of Christ is God's servant. So interesting, just kneeling just wasn't that common in their culture. Prostrating yourself before the king was much more common. Verse 15, here's what he said. Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. For he often falls into the fire and into the water. So this man is asking the Lord for help, for mercy on his son. Because his son is, he says, an epileptic. Now in Greek, it's not epileptic, but it's literally, he is moonstruck. And they supposed that the moon caused illness, that it caused, and we can even see this in our language, where we have the word lunacy. You've heard of a lunatic and lunacy. Well, luna, notice it comes from lunar, the moon. And it was thought that lunacy is caused by the moon. So that's why it's called lunacy or lunatic. So he says that his boy has been moonstruck, made lunatic by the moon, in their thinking. And the Greeks really had no concept of epilepsy. So I don't know how anyone today can tell that this boy had epilepsy. It seems to me it's just kind of a guess. But he apparently does appear to have had some kind of fits. But they weren't natural fits. They seem to have been caused by a demon, as we'll see later. Now, the man says that his boy suffers severely. This was a terrible thing he was experiencing. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. And I think this shows that this was more than a coincidence. After all, someone who has epilepsy, his epileptic fits don't just strike and suddenly take place whenever he's dangerously near fire or whenever he's dangerously near water. No, they just happen at random times. But this problem this boy had would strike whenever he got near fire or near water. And I think this shows us that it was more than a coincidence, and the Lord was clearly correct when he identified the problem as a demon, and not what we would think of as a natural illness or epilepsy. Verse 16, So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. So the man reveals that while the Lord was up on the Mount of Transfiguration, he had brought his boy to the Lord's disciples. But he says they could not cure him. And could not there is the Greek dunamai. I've told you our word dynamite comes from that, and it means to have inherent power. So he says, your disciples, they just didn't have the power to cure him. I brought him to them, I asked them to do it, and they couldn't. They didn't have the power. Now, this raises a question. Why couldn't the disciples do it? Especially in light of Matthew 10 and verse 1, seven chapters before, when it says he had called his 12 disciples to him and he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. So if the Lord had given these men power to heal sicknesses and heal diseases, why couldn't they heal this one when it was brought to them? Well, we need to realize something about all the miracles, both that the Lord did and that he had his disciples do, and that is that these miracles were not for one purpose only. They weren't just for the purpose of doing miracles. They weren't just for the purpose of being nice to the people who got healed, although, of course, that was a great benefit and a wonderful thing for them. But these miracles were about the confirmation of a testimony that was being given. The miracles were to prove that a certain message was correct, not just to perform a miracle. And we can see that back in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 7, where the Lord says, "And as you go, preach or proclaim, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Then he says, verse 8, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." So this healing and cleansing and raising of dead and casting out of demons, it was all about confirming a message being proclaimed that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, he had sent these disciples out in Matthew 10. They had proclaimed their proclamation, performed their mission, and come back to him. Mission accomplished, task over. And at that point, their testimony ended. In fact, we saw in the previous chapter, chapter 16, that already when Peter testified that we know that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, he had charged his disciples at that point that they should tell no man that he is Jesus the Christ. In other words, he had shut down the testimony, he had shut down the witness, he had told them not to proclaim. And just shortly before this, he told the three disciples on the way down the mountain, of course it was the nine who tried to do it, but he told the three not to tell anyone what they'd seen on the mountain. So he was shutting down testimony at this point, not commanding it. So these men tried to perform a miracle that was supposed to back up a testimony, a witness, when in fact they had no testimony or witness. The Lord had given them a commission to heal and cast out demons, but that commission had lasted for their mission and then it was over. And they were now trying to perform a miracle without a commission, without the Lord's permission and the Lord's authority to do so. Verse 17, "Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me.'" So he says, "O faithless," and remember, faith and belief are the same word, pistis. So he could also mean, "O unbelieving and perverse generation." Perverse could also mean corrupt, corrupt generation. Now, generation in Greek is the word genea, G-E-N-E-A. And from genea comes, in Greek, the to generate family of words. Now, we have taken this word generation and specialized it basically to mean all people of about the same age living on earth at the same time. And so we speak of your generation. And then maybe you have children, and then that's your children's generation. And then maybe they have children, and then that's your grandchildren's generation. Well, that's true. Those are generations. People do generate other people, children. So those children are a generation, and grandchildren are a generation, and great-grandchildren are a generation. But the thing is that you can be generated by other things than just natural birth by your parents. For example, people are generated by their culture into living a certain way. They're generated by traditions into acting a certain way. They are generated by their education to thinking a certain way. See, all these things generate certain kinds of behaviors and actions and ideas and beliefs. So people can be generated by other things long after their birth. So when he speaks of a faithless and perverse generation, he just doesn't mean that this particular generation, these particular people living at this particular time are faithless and perverse. No, he means that they have been generated by their culture, their traditions, their way of thinking to be faithless and perverse. It has nothing to do with their age or who their peers are. Now, the question arises as to who in this story was the Lord referring to as a faithless and perverse generation? Was he referring to this man with the sick son? Or was he referring to the nine disciples who had tried and failed to cast out the demon? Or perhaps was he referring to the man and the disciples altogether? Now, it is true that the man lacked faith. And we don't have it in this story, but in the story, the parallel stories that's told in Mark, chapter 9 and verse 22, we read the man's words, "And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." So the man says, if you can do anything. Now, that isn't exactly a statement of faith, is it? I don't know if you can do anything or not, but if you can, go for it. Well, that's hardly great faith in the Lord. And notice how Jesus answers him, basically answering his lack of faith. Jesus said to him, if you can believe. The man said, if you can do anything. And Jesus said, okay, you say if you can. I say if you can too, if you can believe. All things are possible to him that believes. So the Lord says, when it comes to if you can, man, it's not about me, it's about you, if you can. Because, of course, the Lord could. So this man had indeed failed to believe. His faith was very small, if it was there at all. Seems to be thinking, well, I'll give this Lord a shot. I don't think it'll work, but might as well try it. So certainly he was, could have been referred to as a faithless and corrupt generation. But the disciples had also failed to have faith. And you could say regarding the man, perhaps the failure of the disciples had made him doubt. Although he could have doubted even before that. But as far as these disciples, when they asked the Lord in verse 19 why they couldn't cast the demon out, he said, because of your unbelief. So they also failed to have faith, clearly there in verse 20. He had elsewhere called them men of little faith. And if even the disciples struggled in faith, well, how much more would others in Israel have struggled in faith? Well, then he says, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? And how long in Greek is literally until, the Greek eos. What indefinite time? The Greek pota. So eos, p-o-t-e, eos, pota. Until what indefinite time will I be with you and bear with you? And bear with you there means to endure you. In other words, to put up with you or support you. How long am I going to stick with this unbelieving and corrupt generation? So then he says, bring him here to me. He says, I am the one who can deal with this. These faithless disciples, forget it. Verse 18, and Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. So as soon as the child was brought to him, the Lord rebuked the demon. And when the Lord rebukes in the New Testament, the ones he rebukes most are demons. So he's often rebuking demons when he comes upon them. However, he also rebuked the storm at sea when he calmed it. And at times he also rebuked his disciples when they did the wrong thing. But here he rebukes the demon, and the demon comes out of him, and the child was cured. This was not just epilepsy. This demon was somehow causing his problem. And so he was cured from that very hour. Now understand, from that very hour, while they didn't have watches like we do, with a second hand or digital seconds ticking off. So they didn't know seconds. And they didn't even have minute hands or minutes ticking off. About the best that they could calculate the time was by the hour. So from that very hour, we might say from that very second. And that would be true. It was from that very moment that he was cured from then on. But from that very hour was as close as they calculated time. So that was their phrase for it. Verse 19, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? Now came here is again, pros erchomai. They approached him as you would approach a king. And they did this, it says, privately, when he was by himself, separate from the crowd. Maybe they had already been embarrassed enough over not being able to cast the demon out, so they wanted to know privately what the problem was. Verse 20, so Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So the Lord gives them the answer straight up. He doesn't beat around the bush as to why they couldn't cast out this demon. And he says it was because of your unbelief. Or this could have been translated because of your lack of faith. Because, as I said, both faith and belief are both the same Greek word, pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. And so whenever we come upon faith in the New Testament, we should think the same thing as when we come upon the word belief. And whenever we come upon the word belief in the New Testament, we should think the same things as when we come upon the word faith. Because the two are the same thing. Now, of course, in this case, it is without faith or without belief. Apistis. A-P-I-S-T-I-S. Because of your unbelief, your lack of faith. Now, the fact is that these men had a word from God that they could cast out demons when he sent them on the mission in Matthew 10. And as long as they had that word from God, they could do it. If they had encountered this demon at that point, I have no doubt but that they could have cast him out. All they had to do was take him at his word and respond accordingly, and they could have cast out any demon they came upon. However, then they had returned to the Lord. Their mission over, their commission ended. And they knew it. They knew their commission was over. They were back with the Lord. He was now the one in charge. He was the one to heal and perform miracles, unless he gave them permission to do so. So now, if they took him at his word and responded accordingly, now if they had faith, they wouldn't have even tried to do this. Why not? Because he had given them power to do these things in connection with a witness he gave them to make, to testify. Now they return to him, and no further witness is required. And yet they try to go back and execute the power they once had from the Lord, but without the Lord's command and authority and permission. And they had no more success than Samson did after he told Delilah about his Nazarite vow and she cut off his hair. And he just said to himself, well, hair or no hair, God or no God, I'll just shake myself and I'll go out and I'll do these powerful works just like I used to. Well, how foolish. Without his special relationship from God, he couldn't perform these acts of supernatural strength. He's just a man. I don't even know if he was that big or tough a man. It's just he had the Spirit of God with him. Without the Spirit of God, he couldn't do it. And the same thing was true of these disciples. Now, I imagine that perhaps, although they knew all this, this man came to them. And the Lord was up on the mountain. And the Gospel of Mark actually tells us when the Lord and his disciples came down from the mountain, the crowd were amazed, as if they weren't expecting him down. And I just wonder if when the Lord went up this mountain, they all thought that maybe they connected it with Moses going up the mountain and thought the Lord would be up there for 40 days and 40 nights like Moses was. And so they weren't expecting him back for a long time. Otherwise, I don't know why they would have been amazed when he came down. Why would they have been amazed? So they maybe thought he was going to be up there a long time. And this man comes to the disciples and he's pleading, oh, please help my son. Please help my son. He needs help. And they say, well, you know, we really aren't, you really should wait for the Lord to come down from the mountain. Well, who knows when he's going to come down? And look at my poor boy. And what's the matter with you? Don't you care? And don't you care about me and my problem and my boy? And gave him guilt trip and so forth. And maybe, oh, okay, we'll try it. We'll give it a try. We'll see if we can do it. After all, we did it before when we were on this mission. So maybe they acted the same way and said the same things and did it just like they did it on their mission. Gave it a shot. But see, that's not the way healing is carried out. Say, well, maybe I can heal. I'll give it a shot. No, biblical healing, you don't give it a shot. Biblical healing, you have the power from the Lord to heal, and you use it. You don't try it and see if maybe you can be a healer. And the fact is, for these men to try to perform a commission that they had once been given when that commission was over, there was no faith in that whatsoever. In fact, there was unbelief. It was saying, like, maybe I could be a healer. It would be almost be like saying, maybe I didn't need the Lord's power to be a healer in the first place. Maybe it's just my own personal cleverness in saying, demon, come out, that did the job. To do this is the opposite of faith. Now, in fact, it's the same way when people today, whom the Lord never gave power to do miracles, whom the Lord never commanded to heal, decide, maybe I can be a healer. I'm going to give it a shot. Maybe I can proclaim myself a healer. Maybe I can convince people that I can heal. Maybe I can pitch a tent and announce a healing meeting and have people come out and heal people. When in fact, they've never received authority from the Lord Jesus Christ to do it. See, there is no faith in that. People get this idea that faith is like the little engine that could. When he's going up the steep grade with a heavy train and he says, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. And as he says, I think I can, I think I can, he does it. He pulls the train up the heavy grade. And people think if they just say, I know it's true, I know it's true, I know it's true, that's faith. Whatever they decide is going to happen, God's going to heal someone. They say, I know it's true, I know it's true, I know it's true. They say that enough, that's faith and it'll happen. It's like they can peg the faith-o-meter. It's like those at the fairs where you take the hammer and you pound the lever, and if you hit it hard enough, the thing goes up and rings the bell. And if I just peg the faith-o-meter hard enough, God will perform the healing I want him to do. Well, that's not how healing works. Healing comes with the Lord's authority and commission to do it. And so these men had no faith when they tried to act on a commission that was over. Then he says to them, for assuredly, and assuredly is the Greek amen. That word that started out as a Hebrew word, but has spread into just about every language out there, and means truly, or assuredly as it translates it here. I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed. And remember in Matthew 13:32, the Lord had pointed out that the mustard seed is the smallest of all the seeds that men sowed in Israel at the time. The tiniest seed that anyone would plant. If you had faith that small, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Now, once again, could you just go out and say this to a mountain and have it move? Well, mountains are very big things. And if you started moving them around, that could have disastrous consequences. Suppose you move the mountain over a bit. What if you move the mountain onto somebody's house and crushed it? The poor people inside. What about any people who might be on the mountain, living on the mountain? What's going to happen to them when the mountain starts getting tossed around? Or if you toss the mountain into the sea, wasn't that going to raise the sea level and flood some coastal areas? And what people might die when you do that? I mean, God can't just have people going tossing mountains around as they see fit willy-nilly. And think of the chaos that would cause. God isn't going to let people move mountains. Now, you better be sure before you move a mountain that God told you to move it and told you where to put it. And then if you have a grain of mustard seed-sized faith, you can do it. Now, even if you had such small faith, you said, well, I don't really think I can move a mountain, but maybe if I just grab my shovel, go out there, God told me to do it, I might as well try. I'll grab my shovel and dig into the base, see what happens. Well, maybe if you just had that much faith, and you did that much, just a little tiny bit of faith, well, God would use that faith and move the mountain. And yet the fact is, without a word from God, you can't have any faith whatsoever. It doesn't matter if you say, I know it's true, I know it's true, I know it's true. It doesn't matter if you plug the faith-o-meter. No, without a command from God, you have zero faith, none at all. When God gives a command, he gives the power to fulfill it. But without a command, there is no power. And the fact is, God never told us to heal the sick like he told the disciples in Matthew 10:8. So when it comes to healing, we cannot have faith to do it. We have zero faith. It doesn't matter how much you tell yourself you have confidence. You don't have faith. And he never told us to move a mountain, so we can't do that either. So this is very important. Faith takes a word from God. In this portion, the disciples failed to cast a demon out of a boy when they tried to do it without the Lord's authority, and he rebuked them for their lack of faith. And we ought to learn an important lesson from this. They never failed to cast out a demon when they had the Lord's word to do it. But the Lord's word and the Lord's power is necessary for faith. There is no faith without a word from God. And those who seek to perform healing without a word from God to do it will seek in vain. Let's learn the very important lesson that only with a word from God can there ever be faith.
How liberating it is to understand what it means to have faith. We need not struggle with our lack of ability to accomplish the things the Lord's disciples accomplished. We have not heard from God concerning such things. We have not been commissioned by God to perform these types of miracles. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on failure of the disciples. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with The Lord and the Temple Tax. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that the more you study God's Word, the more you know and love God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. Please visit seedandbread.org. I've been your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now. We look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.